Today's reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 38. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hands have come down upon me. Because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds, my strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord, my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Anup. Well, let's pray. Father, as we think for a few minutes about your word, we pray that as we read and reread your word, that you would speak to us, that where we are brokenhearted, that you would heal us up. Where we're perhaps overconfident, we pray that you would bring us to reality. We pray that you would be with us and bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 38, which I've called A Song for the Distressed. But before we start on that, I wonder if you know this man, Ned Flanders. Ned Flanders is the stereotypical Christian character from the cartoon The Simpsons. Ned's house and family are perfect, annoyingly perfect. He's always cheery and smiling, and he's unable to express any anger or disappointment. He puts his good health and his youthful looks down to the three C's: clean living, chewing thoroughly, and a daily dose of vitamin church. Now, Flanders is, of course, a character of fiction, and I think he's actually quite different to most real-life Christians that I've met. Because I think, try as we might to be a Ned Flanders, we find that there are times in life where we end up a bit bruised and a bit battered and not really interested in Flanders-style cheer. In our household, it's been a week of mourning following the death of Susie's father, and there's been tears and there's been heaviness. And as I've been preparing this psalm, I'd already planned months ago to do on this date, but I've been thinking through, is this okay? Or are the tears and the heaviness some sort of deficiency in our faith? When we're upset, how should we respond? Is it something we should snap out of and put on our bravest Ned Flanders? Or is there a godly way to be distressed? Well, in this psalm, David is in trouble. There's quite a few psalms, maybe 15 or so, which are like this. We call them laments. They're songs which come out of sadness. Someone said these psalms are a bit like David singing the blues. And we don't know exactly what the story behind this song is. He doesn't tell us. But there's actually seems to be quite a bit going on in David's life, whatever the details are. And he begins the psalm with the conclusion that he's come to as he's thought through his situation. He says, verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. So he's in trouble, and we're going to go through all the different kinds of things that are happening in his life. But he recognises that ultimately all this trouble he's in is something that has come from God. In fact, he feels like God is shooting at him. Verse 2, he says, Your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down upon me. He says, I'm experiencing a little taste of God's anger. Now, is that right? Does God get angry with believers? Well, David seems to think so. I think God's anger on us is not the kind of anger which seeks to disown us and destroy us. But the Bible does talk about God's discipline, a bit like the anger of a parent whose child's behaviour grieves them, and the parent is determined to teach this child the right way, even if it's difficult for the child. Doesn't mean that God stopped loving David. It actually means he's treating David like a son. It means that he's teaching David just how serious sin is. He's giving David a taste of the consequences of sin. God's discipline is tough love. Tough love designed to make us more like Jesus. And so Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 says, Those whom I love, this is God's, Jesus speaking, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Well, the next section, David admits that this suffering is linked up with the fact that he sinned in verse 3. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. And he talks about the emotional toll that this is taking on him in verse 4. He's just like we saw in that other psalm a month or so ago. David's guilt for sin is like this feeling of heaviness on him. He says, the burden too heavy to bear. Do you remember that image of the pilgrim with the big thing on his back? That feeling of heaviness. Sometimes we call it conviction of sin. And it's an appropriate feeling for a believer to feel in this situation. An unbeliever might be able to sin without a worry in the world. But when a child of God wanders away, sooner or later, the Holy Spirit brings us conviction. This is part of the process of God leading us back. Well, verses 5 through 10 show David, not only is he suffering emotionally, he's also suffering physically. Verse 5, he says, My wounds fester and are loathsome. Don't know what it is, but it sounds pretty gross. And we don't know what's happened. I was wondering if, like to me, I was wondering if it was like wounds from battle. But it could just as easily be from an accident, or it could be an illness like leprosy that's causing something on his skin. Whatever it is, it's pretty serious. It's so weak that he can't get up. And verse 7, it says he's got back pain. And back pain affects everything we try to do. And remember, he's got no Panadol or anything to manage this pain. Verse 11, it gets worse. See, not only has he got a problem with God and a problem with his own body, he's also got social problems. Verse 11, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. I mean, you would really hope that as David's going through this crisis, You'd really hope that's the time when his friends come around and sit with him and comfort him and be there to support. But right at the moment, he's got no one. Now, I don't know, why are they staying away? Again, we have to guess a bit. Is it that they're afraid of getting sick too? Or is there some sort of shame in whatever it is that David's done and his friends are kind of judging him for it? The actress Elizabeth Taylor once said, "You find out who your real friends are when you're involved in a scandal." Well, with friends like these, David doesn't really need enemies, but he's got them too. And his enemies are adding insult to injury. They're speaking against him. They reckon this is great what's happened to David. Verse 12, all day long they plot my deception. Imagine how that's impacting David. I mean, it's one thing to kind of get what you, oh yeah, I guess I deserve that because of something I did wrong. But look, just cast your eye down to verse 20. Those who repay my good with evil slander me. He's doing good things to these people and they're coming back with evil. So it's just one thing on top of another, and it gets to the stage where David feels like he can't take it anymore. I don't know, have you ever been in that situation where just everything seems to be happening at once? You lose your job and you crash your car and the cat runs away all on the same day. David's just been pushed to the point where he thinks he's going to break. He feels like a rubber band who's been stretched out so far and it's only a matter of time till it goes snap. Verse 17, he says, I'm about to fall, my pain's ever with me. Something's got to give, I just can't handle this kind of stress. And so how does David react in this pretty bad situation? Well, let's notice two things in the psalm. First of all, let's notice that David is completely honest with God. In verse 5, he's completely honest that he talks about his sinful folly. He's completely honest that, yep, what I did, yep, that was actually really stupid. It's my fault. Verse 9, he's not hiding anything from God. He says, all my longings lie open before you, O Lord. The honesty that David has with God is a sign of the intimacy that he has with God. See, when we speak to strangers, it's just natural that we cover up our problems and our weaknesses. And if I meet someone for the first time and they say, hey, how are you going? I can guarantee that however I'm going, my answer will be, yeah, it's good, everything's good. Before even thinking about it, that's just what's going to come out of my mouth, and that's what they're going to expect me to say. But if my best friend comes alongside me and says, hey, how are you going? Then you're going to get a more honest answer coming out. Because I trust my friend. I know that my friend has my best interests in his heart. And this is how David is with God. Very interesting. Verses 18 and 19. He's honest with God about both his guilt and his innocence. What do I mean? Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. He's saying, yep, in those things that I did where I'm guilty, I admit it. But verse 19, he talks about those who hate me without reason. He's saying, yep, some of what I'm suffering is completely my own fault. And some of what I'm suffering is actually not what I deserve from people. I've been treating them well and look, they're double-crossing me. I think that's important to remember. That some of the suffering we go through is a direct result of our sin. And some of the suffering we go through isn't directly linked to our sin. Now, in David's life, he knows sort of which is which. God certainly knows in what areas David is guilty and in what areas David is innocent. An outside observer looking on really wouldn't be able to make much of a distinction. And I think that's what's going on in David's life is a good reminder that when we see others suffering, we shouldn't too quickly jump to conclusions and judgments. Sometimes reckless drivers have car crashes. Sometimes diligent, careful drivers have car crashes. Sometimes immoral people catch AIDS. Sometimes innocent people catch AIDS. Second thing that David does is he boldly calls for help. He knows that however he's got into this mess, God's the one who can bring him out. And it's the last two verses where he really cries for help. He's going to God. He's not just going to God to get things off his chest. It's not just a therapy session with God. He's going to God because he knows that God will do something about his situation. And you think about it, but the way he finishes off this psalm, it's very bold. I just want you to imagine for a moment. You're driving along a highway, a one-lane highway, and you're stuck behind a tow truck. Well, you feel like you're stuck behind a tow truck. The tow truck's actually going at the speed limit. But you're impatient. You want to get where you're going, and you flash your lights and you beep your horn, and eventually he moves over and lets you past. And you scream off down the road. And after about 5 kilometres, suddenly smoke starts coming out of your engine. And you pull over. And you think, oh, yeah, I was fairly rude to that tow truck driver, wasn't I? And then you see the tow truck coming towards you. Now, the good thing is that on the front of the tow truck, there's a sign that says, "The most forgiving tow truck company." David's saying, even though I'm guilty, I'm undeserving. I don't deserve your help, God. But please help me. Please help me quickly. And you notice the words he uses? Verse 21, he says, "My God." Verse 22, "My Saviour." There's this confidence he has that God will hear and act because of who he is, because of the promises he's made in the past to David. Okay, so why is this psalm useful for us? Well, to finish up, I want to suggest two ways that this is really helpful. The first one is that this psalm reminds us that worship is a time for those who weep as well as a time for those who rejoice. There's an ancient tradition that links this psalm to the memorial offerings in the temple. It says they used to sing this as God's people were worshipping together. That means that this psalm's not just a forgotten track off David's first album. This is something that again and again God's people sang. Now, when I think about church music from the last few hundred years, I think there's not a whole lot of songs of lament like this. I mean, that one we sang, the third one we sang this morning, "I Will Trust You in the Darkness," that's fantastic. But there's not a lot of songs like that. And I kind of get it. You know, we don't want to come to church every week and get depressed. We want to be uplifted. And the Bible's got more good news in it than bad news. But this psalm just makes me wonder, how much space have we got in our spirituality for sorrow and brokenheartedness? We need, you know, it doesn't need to take over, but we need a place for that. Because sometimes when we come to church, we feel a bit like David does. And this psalm reminds us that faith in Jesus and worshipping with God's people is not just something for those who are jumping for joy, but it's also something for those who really struggled to get out of bed to come here. So let's be a church where it's okay if you're not doing so well. Now, exactly how do we do that? I don't know. I'm not entirely sure. Let's ask God to help us. Maybe we can talk about that in your discussions over morning tea. Here's the question. How can we be a church that welcomes the brokenhearted? David is weak here. But did you notice that David is still acting in faith? He's boldly going to God, even though God's blessings don't seem to be anywhere to be seen. Do you have this kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith that even when things are unresolved, You still trust God. You still look to God as your hope. Now, I've been thinking, how does this psalm fit in with the psalm we looked at last week? Do you remember last week? Remember David is in the cave and he's disappointed, but he says, I'm determined to rejoice. Which one is it? Is it, I will bless the Lord at all times, from last week? Or is it, help, I can't take this any longer, from this week? Which one are we supposed to do? First of all, I think the situations of the two psalms are not exactly the same. I mean, last week he was disappointed, but he was out of immediate danger. This one, he's in free fall. He's reached breaking point. And I think there are some times where this kind of song, the one we're looking at today, is the only one you can sing. And I think the fact that it's in the Bible says that that's okay. That doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. No, no, this is actually how you express your faith in those kind of desperate moments. And by singing this song, you're looking to God to give you strength. You're looking to God to bring you through so that you can sing the songs of praise again. A second thing, I think this psalm helps us appreciate the sufferings of Jesus. Now, there's probably a lot of you thinking, okay, that's great, that's interesting. Maybe next time I'm struggling in life, I'll open up Psalm 38 and I'll read that, and that'll be a good one for those times. But at the moment, life's okay, it's normal. There's no disasters right at this moment. Well, if that's you, good. I'm glad you don't have to create your own dramas. But I think that this psalm is still useful. Because I hope we've seen, as we've looked through these psalms, that David's suffering as God's anointed is like a taste of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he quoted from the psalms. He quoted from Psalm 22 and said, my God, my God. Jesus' experience was connecting with the suffering of David in the psalms. Of course, Jesus wasn't personally guilty for sin, like David was in this psalm, but Jesus took on the consequences of our sin. Jesus felt the heaviness of our sin. And Jesus felt the isolation that David feels here. There's this little sentence in Luke's gospel. If I put the reference up there, Luke chapter 23, verse 49. I look back, I skipped it at Easter time. But it's very interesting. It describes the death of Jesus. And after Jesus has died, it says, but all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And so in the early hours on the cross, Jesus did have some of his friends and there were some words that he said to them. But it seems that at the very end, Jesus was alone and his friends were in the distance. And so I think this psalm brings to life the pains of Jesus the Messiah. This psalm brings to life some of the distress that Jesus went through to save us. The kind of things that he accepted and took on because of the Father's love for us. And so as we sing that, we can identify with our own sufferings. We can also bear in mind the sufferings of Jesus. And for that reason, I think this psalm truly is a song for everyone. And so we're going to sing now. It's not Psalm 38 that we're going to sing. It's a song about the sufferings of Jesus and the Father's love expressed for sinners. How deep the Father's love for us.
Please stand.
lead you in prayer, and then I'll close off by reading a few verses from the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus suffered in our place, that he took on that to deal with our sin, to present us as righteous before you. Father, we pray that you would give us the faith to call to you and hope in you through our sufferings. We pray that you would make us a community who welcomes and comforts the brokenhearted. And now hear this word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Amen.